8th chapter of Romans and verse 15. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage, again for fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and Christ joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I seek the Lord's help tonight to share with you something of the wonder and blessedness of the service and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great features of Christianity. It's one of the great features of the dispensation in which we are, that the Holy Spirit is present here. He's present, as others have pointed out, and the scripture makes clear, in a twofold kind of way. He dwells in the believer, and he is with the church. But the wonder of it, and I just want something of the wonder of it to come home to us tonight. And I've read these three scriptures. I want to speak to you first of all about the power there is with the Holy Spirit. Christianity knows no other power than the power of the Spirit of God. I want to speak to you from Genesis and those typical scriptures. I want to speak to you about the bearing capacity of the Spirit, the way that he bears the church and the way that he bears individual believers all through the wilderness journey. And I want to speak to you something about the wonder of what he is as the Spirit of sonship. That's the passage in Romans. But first of all, I just want you to get a little idea of the greatness of the Holy Spirit's presence. The Lord promised that he would, when he got to glory, he would send the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I love that scripture, you know, because it conveys to me the fact that the Holy Spirit is the link between the believer and Christ. And it's a link that's in a divine person, and therefore it can never give way or be broken. You know, sometimes believers, along with others, they suffer from mental problems, and they suffer from memory failure and so forth. But the link that's established between the Lord and every one of his own is by the Holy Spirit. And that can never break down. It's not affected by human memory. It's not affected by disease. It's not affected by anything. It is a divine person here in the believer. Think of the greatness of it. The Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you know what the reason is for that? It is that man couldn't be glorified before the Lord was. Because man is glorified. You and I are glorified by the presence of the Spirit. He is the Spirit of glory and of God. And it rests upon us. And that is the link between the Lord and his own. I can't in one sense imagine anything greater, you know. And one of the features that marks where the Holy Spirit is made way for is that in the Christian company, where it is so, there is life and power and blessing and joy. And where the Spirit may not be made way for, there tends to be deadness and formality and maybe a great deal of outward order and a great deal of outward ceremony even, but less and less for God. I don't point the finger at anybody in that. I merely point it out as a fact. And may the challenge of it come home to all of our hearts. Because the simple fact is that wherever there is revival, wherever there is a springing up of anything for Christ, it tends in our hearts to decline and tends to become formal and tends to become with the order of man and tends in that way to decline and not make way for the Spirit. But where the Spirit is made way for, there is life, there is joy, there is power. And it can't be otherwise, because he is the very power of God, and he is here as one who has come to make all the greatness and good of heaven good in the hearts of those that love Christ. And so I think, if nothing else, that is a very real way, a very real reason why we should make way for the Holy Spirit. Every revival, of course, of love for Christ, every revival in the history of the testimony has been the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of the kind of revival that came about in 18th century England. There was a deadness in the church publicly. There was a kind of almost a spirit of paralysis and a carelessness about divine things and so forth. And what happened? The Spirit of God raised up a banner. A banner in men like Whitfield and Wesley and so forth, who brought about through their agency, he brought about a great reviving. Think of the kind of deadness there was, you know, at the time of the Reformation. The very fact that revival, and you can see this in the history of the testimony, where if you look at it, you can see that revival sprang out of conditions of deadness. What does it prove? It proves that the Spirit was there, working in power in revival. Thank God he does. Thank God that even to a church like Laodicea, lazy, decadent, self-satisfied as it was, the Spirit of God, he spoke to Laodicea just as much as he spoke to Philadelphia or any of the others. That's the blessedness of the Spirit of God. Why was he speaking? That there might be found to be an overcomer, that there might be revival. Never be surprised where revival comes from. It's the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will, as the Lord said. He can bring out of the most dead conditions, he can bring living conditions for Christ. Indeed, that is part of his great service. That was why he came at Pentecost. He came to seal the work of Christ, and he came to maintain what is for Christ right down the ages until the rapture. You can be quite sure that there will be what is for Christ and what is for his pleasure here, because the Spirit is here to maintain something for the Lord. And it doesn't come down to depend on me. It doesn't come down to my faithfulness. We can admire the faithfulness in men like Whitfield and Wesley and Luther and Calvin and so forth, and rightly so. But when it comes down to bedrock, what was it? It was because the Spirit of God worked in the hearts of those men, and no doubt in many women too, and brought about a revival of the things of the Lord. And so the Spirit works. And he came here from the ascended Christ. We were talking about the Lord's interest in his own down here in the reading. And you know, one of the evidences of the Lord's undying interest in his own is the fact that the Holy Spirit is here. He came here to maintain everything for the Lord. Wonderful service. So I started here with this passage in the Acts, because here it speaks of the power that is available. Power that is available today, dear brethren. There's no diminution in the Spirit's power. There may be a great deal of diminution in how much I'm prepared to make way for it. There may be a great diminution with us, but there's no diminution with the power of the Spirit. And as I said at the beginning, Christianity knows no other power. And I think the proof of that is what the Lord said to the disciples, you know. He told them they were to wait in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. Great men as they were, they'd accompanied with Christ, they'd learned extraordinary things from him. They had they had been with him that day when he had gone through in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had extraordinary knowledge. But could they be trusted on their own? Were they reliable? No. They were nothing without the Spirit. They had to remain in the city until they were clothed with power. What would it have been otherwise? It would have been natural memory and tradition. Alas, a lot of what we think of sometimes as being for the Lord is only tradition. But that's all it would have been without the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit came to do exactly what the Lord said he would, and that was to bring to their remembrance, to bring what was appropriate. That's really why I read this scripture. I think it brings home to us the way the Spirit's power is towards the maintenance of the testimony. He brings just what is needed for the moment. He brings things to our remembrance. You know, I think that must mean that he brings what is appropriate to the moment to our remembrance. When you think of what the fullness there is in Christ, how could it be otherwise? When you think of the extraordinary range of things, indeed, if you want to see anything properly, anything according to God, you need to look at it in Christ. And that's where you'll find it in its perfection. And when you think of the fullness that there is in Christ, however could anybody bring forward always what was appropriate? No, it must be the work of a divine person. The Spirit brings to remembrance. And that's exactly what the Lord said he would do, that there might be that which is appropriate brought forward. The early church, as indeed the church all down the ages, faced persecution. The Lord wanted his own to be quite restful about that. Extraordinary, isn't it? That, although, of course, it's part of the Lord's care, the Lord wanted persons who might have to face persecution to be restful about it. And he said to them that when they were called before tribunals and that sort of thing, they weren't to think beforehand what they were going to say, because they were not going to be the speakers, but the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Think of the power of it, dear brethren. Think of the power that was there, the power of God, and he becomes the speaker rather than the person. What do I see in it, though? I see that the Lord wanted persons to be as restful and assured as they could possibly be, even in those circumstances. Here was the power. This power came in this very visible way, where we read of these parted tongues of fire. I know that these tongues have often been contrasted with the way the Spirit came upon the Lord in the person of a dove. I know, and I suspect it's probably got something in it, that people say that these tongues came as showing that there was a need for self-judgment, as I'm sure there was with the disciples, and a need that, as it were, something needed to be burnt off. But equally, I believe this scripture conveys to us that the Spirit was bringing exactly what was needed. What these men needed more than anything else, probably, was the power to speak with authority and in a kind of unstoppable sense. And you see it in the Acts. You see them using these tongues of fire. Nobody could stand against them. They spoke with power, with authority, with immense result. And I think it was that these tongues of fire were just what was needed. They needed to speak, and indeed they start to speak straight away. And what a result there was. What a proof it was, if you like, that they weren't speaking in their own power. What a difference there was in Peter, who'd previously denied the Lord. What a difference there was with some of these men. They were even when they accompanied with the Lord, they were sometimes very confused, very doubtful, very frightened. What a difference you find in these men once they'd been clothed with this power from on high. How they spoke with authority. They spoke with the authority that came from heaven itself. One who had come from the ascended Christ. One who was sent by the Father and the Son. Not that the Holy Spirit didn't come of his own, of course. It says, who goes forth from with the Father. The Lord was very careful to guard the very real Godhead of the Holy Spirit. But here it was, the Holy Spirit came to them as parted tongues of fire. What power there was there. How it met the need of the moment and caused them to speak with such authority. You know, all down the testimony, the Spirit has brought what is needed for the moment. I think we can rely upon it. It tells us that when evil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises a banner against it. You know, there's an interesting passage in Zechariah where you get evil coming in like a flood and what's the Spirit of God raises up something against it, and it isn't what you'd expect. There are four horns that are portrayed in Zechariah as bringing trouble upon the people of God. And the way that is met is not through four battering rams or four armies or anything like that. The Spirit of God raises up four craftsmen. What's the work of a craftsman? I just want to make a simple application, you know. I want to make an application that the craftsman builds up something of Christ in the hearts of believers. And that's the answer to the enemy coming in like a flood. We've seen some floods recently, haven't we? We've seen the kind of damage they do, the kind of mess they make. Very frightening in some ways. But the Spirit of God raises up a standard against them. Think of how evil came in like a flood, you know, at the cross. Was ever evil at such a height as when men took God's Son and crucified him? Was the world ever worse? People sometimes think the world's getting worse. I don't believe it. I don't believe it can be worse than the world that took and crucified the Son of God. What darkness there was then. And what happened? The Spirit of God raised up a banner, you know. He raised up a banner in a man like Joseph of Arimathea. What did he do? He built up Christ in that man's soul. Suddenly, it came to Joseph, who'd been a secret disciple up to that point. Something of Christ was built up in his soul, so that he went and demanded the body of Pilate. And Nicodemus too, you know, Nicodemus, who'd suddenly, I suppose, what the Lord Jesus had said to him about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Suddenly that came home to him by the Spirit as to what it meant. And Nicodemus was associated with Joseph. What a dark hour it was. Even the disciples had fled. But the Spirit of God raised up just what was appropriate to the moment in Joseph and Nicodemus. I thank God for those men, you know. I thank God for what the Spirit did. They were persons who were raised up. That's the kind of power that's available in the Spirit. It's demonstrated by these parted tongues of fire. These men were unstoppable when they began to speak. These persons, they had power. They had power that no one could stand against. And what a result there was. How thankful we can be for what was carried forward in that way. But that's the power. The Spirit of God is the power for the testimony. Christianity knows no other power. They were to remain in the city until they were clothed with this power. It doesn't require natural ability. In fact, these men were described later. They said, how are they? They're unlettered men. Where have they got these things? Where have they got them? Well, they got what they had, of course, from Christ. But it was made good in their hearts and made appropriate for the moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. How we can rely upon it. How we can be confident that that power is available to maintain everything for Christ until the time when he comes to take us to be with himself. In Genesis 24, you have something else portrayed. You've got a little picture here of Rebecca being taken to Isaac. And it's often been applied to Rebecca as a type of the church and Isaac as a type of Christ. And that's how I want to think of it this evening. And the servant as leading Rebecca, as speaking to us of the Spirit, and the camels also speaking to us of the Holy Spirit. I just say that so you might be clear as to how I'm trying to apply this scripture and how we can think of the Holy Spirit in this connection. Because one of the things that the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit was, he shall glorify me. And that, I think, is exactly what you see in Rebecca going on this journey with the servant. He says at the end of the journey, that is my master. And Rebecca immediately responds by springing off the camel. What had happened during those few days of that journey? I think the servant had been telling Rebecca all the kinds of things he could about Isaac. And you know, that's exactly what the Spirit does here. He works in hearts to glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. He never misses an opportunity, I think, to glorify Christ. You see it even in the way the scriptures are written, that the scriptures don't draw much attention to the writers of them. They don't draw much attention to individuals and so forth. They draw continually attention to Christ and his greatness. You see it too in the way that you think of Paul when he started to give some instructions to Christians about marriage. You find that the Spirit of God didn't allow him to go too far with that before Paul is saying, but I speak as to Christ and as to the church. There was, I'd say, Paul as led of the Spirit could hardly refrain from drawing attention to the great pattern, if you like, of marriage, which is there in Christ, in his relations with the church. And the Spirit will glorify Christ. He has come here to bring the glory of the heavenly man down into this scene, to keep believers with the living hope of the return of Christ. You know, some of these things, it needs a divine person in our hearts to make them real, because otherwise, to be quite simple, we probably wouldn't believe them. You know, the reality of the Lord's return is something that's kept alive in hearts of believers by divine power. It's part of the way that the Spirit glorifies Christ. He takes the things of Christ and he shows them to us. And one of the things that he shows to us is the Lord Jesus there, crowned with glory and honour. No, none of the apostles could testify to that. There was that in the Spirit's testimony, which can only be of the Spirit's testimony, because he alone can testify to what Christ is as in glory. Because the Spirit is one with him there. As well as being in believers, he's one with Christ. And so he brings the living witness of the love. He brings the living witness of Christ and what he is. Thank you. I'm going to tread on it again. He brings that living witness to our souls. And then, you know, I think as the servant and Rebecca went, he'd have told Rebecca all kinds of things about the greatness of Isaac, the kind of establishment he had, the things that interested him, and so on. That's the kind of way that the Spirit serves the church, so that Christ might be magnified, so that he might have the first place in your affections and mine, so that there might be even today a living answer to him. This scripture is not something that's to be put off till the rapture. When the rapture comes and the Lord calls all his own to be with him forever, we'll see the Spirit's work in all its perfection in what he has done in serving the church, that it might be suitable to Christ. But this is something which goes on now. And I say that because what you get here is that Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. It's something for comfort for the Lord at the present time. Yes, we'll see it in all its glory and blessedness in a day to come, but let's not put it off till then. It's something that the Holy Spirit does now, so that there might be an answer of praise and thanksgiving and blessing rising in our hearts to that glorious man, so that we see how truly wonderful he is. How we see that he's beyond everybody else, that he's beyond compare, that he is one who is worthy of our trust and our affection and our praise. He shall glorify me. But then the Spirit is portrayed in another way here, in the way of the camels that sustained Rebecca all through the journey. But I want to just speak about the way the Spirit bears up both the church and the individual believer, so that we might be sustained here. You know, one of the first ways in which he bears us in this wilderness journey is that he assures us that our sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful service of the Spirit that he brings home to us the reality of forgiveness. He does that by glorifying Christ and bringing home to us how truly his work at Calvary was complete and perfect before God. How completely our sins have been put out of God's sight. These are things that are not just truths in Scripture. They're actually made good in the heart of the believer by the Spirit. And very important it is too. We live in a world that's full of temptation. We live in a world and we are in bodies that we give way to temptation. We do fall into sin. And when that happens, sometimes Satan comes along and would say, well, of course, there was no real work in your heart anyway, was there? Of course you're not a believer if you do things like that. It's the same thing as you did yesterday. We know about some of these things in our own hearts and our own lives. And the Spirit bears witness to the greatness of the work of Christ, and how truly that work satisfies every claim of God, and how truly, as having trusted in Christ, we're forgiven. It's one of his great bearing services. Another service that he provides is that service of the Comforter, one who undertakes for us. We've got a note in the JND Bible where Mr. Darby says he would use the word solicitor if it wasn't too common. But that's the kind of idea. One who undertakes in our need. One who removes the fear of things. What is he? How does he do it? He does it again by glorifying Christ. Showing how truly the Lord Jesus is towards us. How truly he loves us. How truly the Father loves us. The Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. What is it? That we might be absolutely certain of that changeless love towards us. Doesn't depend on me. That love of God is towards me because I stand in Christ. And the Spirit is here to show me the glory of that love and that work, and to spread abroad the love of God in our hearts. How does he do it most? I believe he does it most by taking us to the cross, you know, and showing us God's love in its absolute perfect expression. You'll never get a greater expression of the love of God, even in glory, than you get at Calvary's cross. You just won't. It could never be expressed in any greater way than what Jesus did as giving himself there. And the Spirit, it brings the good of that into our hearts and makes the wonder of it known. It testifies to everything of Christ and causes there to be an answer in our hearts. Then he's the answer to dryness. You think of the camels, you know, a camel can go over long periods of dry desert and so forth, and that's exactly what the Christian finds in this world. And sometimes we find it in our spiritual experience too. We find that we have periods of dryness and periods when we find ourselves in perhaps even in spiritual doubt and so forth. What's the answer to that? It's the Holy Spirit. He's described somewhere, you know, as the caller's spring. One who can be called upon at any time. If you feel the drought of things, if you feel that your spiritual life is dry, and I felt like that, I tell you at times, but if you feel like that, call out to the Spirit. He's the caller spring. He brings the life and power of Christ himself into our hearts and causes something to spring up within us. In fact, the Lord said himself, didn't he, that the Spirit would become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. What a supply there is in the Spirit. The one who is the fountain. You know, he does all kinds of things for us too. He searches the depths of God to reveal them to us. He teaches us. You know, we're not taught by men. We're not taught. There is the idea of teaching as a gift, but for something to be really made good in our souls, how are we taught? We're taught by the Holy Spirit. John said that to those little children, didn't he, that he wrote, "You have not need that anyone should teach you, because you have an unction from the Holy One." And you know, it's not only that there's teaching, but it is that there's a sensitivity that comes by the Spirit. We were talking in the reading today about having the mind of Christ. How does it come to us? It comes to us by the Spirit. There's a sensitivity that comes from the Spirit that helps you to discern things, whether they're right or wrong. You perhaps can't find a scripture to help you at that particular moment. You perhaps can't find something to tell you exactly why something you feel is right or not, but the Spirit is there to give discernment and help. He brings us the mind of Christ. He's here to help us too in our relations with one another. You know, sometimes in the Christian company, people get very tested by the persons they're with. Very tested and perhaps even tried by some of those that they walk with. The Spirit has the answer to that too. He's the Spirit of grace and supplication. You know, that's going to be poured out on Israel in a day to come, so that they might be both right with Christ and right with one another. And that Spirit of grace and supplication. Oh, how we can draw on the grace. He is the Spirit of grace. How we can draw on these things. How he bears us all the time, occupying our hearts with Christ. That's the great end in view. What he has in mind is the glory of that blessed man. And he sustains everything in his power so that you and I might be kept in a sense of that glory and might love and respond to Christ accordingly. What a wonderful service it is. What a blessed service he carries on. He reminds us that we're complete in him. You know, in Colossians, you get that extraordinary expression that in him, that's in Christ, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it goes on, and ye are complete in him. Everything that God is towards us, they are expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're complete in him. And the Holy Spirit brings home to us what that completeness is. He glorifies Christ. He makes Christ great. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Christ. It doesn't undermine the greatness of who he is or the fact that he's worthy of worship or anything like that. But the Spirit's great service is to glorify that heavenly man and show us how complete we are in him. That's why I read in Romans, because I think that brings home to us another aspect of that completeness, that we come into this wonderful place of sonship, whereby it says, we cry, Abba Father. You know, that's a wonderful expression. These are words the Lord himself used. Abba Father. A Hebrew expression that isn't translated, and this word Father that is. Both of them mean Father, but they mean Father in a very sort of intimate and knowing sense. And they bring home to us the wonderful relationship that we're truly brought into through trusting in Christ. This is not something, and I say most forcefully, if you like, this is not something that we attain to. This is to be able to say Abba Father is the privilege of everyone indwelt of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit would cry out. Indeed, when the Galatians, who possibly were reluctant to even think of such an expression, it says the Spirit cries Abba Father. Here in the Romans, it's that the persons do, but it's the Spirit's power. But what is it? It brings home the true blessedness and wonderfulness of the relationship into which we're brought as sons. And the Spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit operates within the believer just to bring home to us the extraordinary character of that privilege. You know, I think that we'll be surprised for the whole of eternity with the way that God loves us. I think that there are scriptures that support that idea. It tells us, for instance, in Ephesians, that through the ages to come, God is going to display the riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. I think it'll surprise us, you know. But the Holy Spirit is here to make good the greatness of that love, and that we are truly brought into this wonderful relationship of sons, whereby we cry, Abba Father. It's a reality. It's to be a reality to every one of us. The blessedness of the Father's love shed abroad within us. And the Holy Spirit just making this good so that we cry, Abba Father. So we just respond freely and happily to the one that we know in this blessed relationship of grace as our Father, the one that the Lord came to reveal. But you know, I don't mean this in any sense with disrespect to the Lord, but all his revelation would never have brought us into it. The only way we could be brought into it was for a divine person to actually operate in our hearts and witness with our spirits that we're sons of God. That's how great it is. That's how great the Spirit is. May we just appreciate what the Spirit has done. May we make way for him more in our hearts. May there be that upsurge of life and joy and blessedness, an answer that springs up in our hearts to God himself. And may there be that effect too in our lives. You know, because the Spirit transforms us. He wants to transform us, delivering us from the things of this world. The kingdom of God, it says, is not eating and drinking. That's the kingdom of man, perhaps. People spend a great deal of time thinking about eating and drinking and enjoying it and all the rest of it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's to deliver us entirely from the pull and power of this world and to link our hearts with that man in glory. I trust it may be so. I trust we may each make way for the Spirit. I trust as a result there may be that life and vitality and spring which comes from making way for him. And may the glory be to the Lord himself. Amen.